Well, maybe as these readings this morning happened, you weren't sure where we were headed, and then you went, oh, wait a minute, this is about money, possessions, and you grabbed for your wallet, and you started to feel real sneaky, like, how can I slip out of here? One of the men's Friday morning Bible studies had a particularly strong attendance this week, and they admitted it was because of a little bit of lighthearted chiding on my part, a little bit of soft guilt I used to motivate in an email I sent to them about the subject. When I send out the email about the upcoming sermon subject, I usually have some thoughtful question or something to reflect upon before they come to men's group so they're ready to really dig into the Word. And I told them a brief thing I remembered from Keller's book on money and called Counterfeit Gods, where he was going to teach a sermon series on the seven deadly sins. And his wife said, I'll bet you have the highest attendance on the week when you address lust, and you have the lowest attendance on the week when you address greed, which proved to be true, actually. And the point that they were making was that we are very much aware of our carnal desires, lust, gluttony, food and drink, whatever it might be, but somehow the money one is like sneaky. It's insidious. We don't quite realize the control that it has in our life, and we don't think, I probably don't really struggle with that. I give a little bit or whatever. And so this is one of these really important subjects. I said in the email, so if you were thinking of skipping men's group this morning, you probably shouldn't. And they showed up. Now, I think the context, to be fair, the context gave me a little bit of latitude to do that, because in our passage, the Apostle Paul is using a little bit of light guilt for the Corinthians to give what they had promised to give, because he had boasted about it to the Macedonians, who were actually poorer and were giving generously and were actually begging Paul to let him send take money from them to the poor Christians in Jerusalem. And he encouraged the Macedonians by saying that the Corinthians also, who have more money, are also going to give, and they're really generous too. And then Paul, I'll get into it in a minute, but then Paul kind of says, now don't back down on that, because, you know, you'll be ashamed if you do. And he kind of chides them a little bit. So let me, we're in 2 Corinthians 9. It's on page 968 in a Pew Bible. And let me ask a couple of questions just as you get there. Am I a generous person? It's a helpful question to ask. Am I a generous person? Does it matter to me if I am or am not? And then why should it matter? Why should it matter that I should care? Why should it matter that I should be a generous person? Now, the situation in Jerusalem was interesting because, as you know, right when Christianity happened, huge persecution broke out in Jerusalem and ended up scattering the Christians all over the place. The apostles hung around there. James, the brother of Jesus, became the leader of the church in Jerusalem, and they had suffered greatly. They were being persecuted massively. And not long after that, there was a famine in the southern kingdom in Judea, and so there was a food shortage. So in particular, it was hard to be a Jewish roots Christian living in Jerusalem in those days. And so Paul had been collecting up relief money from other churches, and then he was bringing it to them, in part because they just were desperate, but also because he thought it was fitting that the Gentile Christians who had heard the gospel and had come from a Greek or a Roman background and were now Christians should have unity with the Jewish background Christians that were in Jerusalem. In fact, in Romans, Romans 15, 25, 6, and 7, he says this, at present, however, this is to the Romans, I'm going to Jerusalem bringing aid to the saints there. For Macedonia and Achaia is where Corinth is, Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in the spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. You Gentile Christians have heard the gospel because of the Jewish Christians and their witness. So help them out. Let's be a unified church. You have spiritual benefit because of the Jews bringing Jesus and the gospel to you. So send them some material blessings to help offset their poverty and their famine. That's Paul's logic. Now, Paul, in this text, gives several additional reasons to be generous. And I was thinking of kind of a, I'm always trying to find a big idea for the sermon, some central thing so that I don't hit you with too many disconnected ideas. And I think this is it for this one. God cares about our relationship with money. God cares about our relationship with money. And by money, I mean wealth, mammon, possessions, all that, kind of everything that goes with that subject. Jesus said a whole lot about it in the Gospels, like a lot. If you go through, actually, I used ChatGPT and said, give me a list of every Bible verse in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John where Jesus addresses wealth and money and possessions, and it's substantive. It's a big list. I would commend that same activity for you to just see how often it is. And in this text particularly, God loves a cheerful giver. Not just, God doesn't just care about our relationship with money. He also cares about our attitude toward money, how we are when we do give. Are we cheerful? That's what it says in verse 7. Now, I'd like to take three subpoints under God caring about our relationship with wealth and money. And the first one, actually, I have to credit the New Geneva Study Bible. I mentioned a couple weeks ago that I was given a study Bible with an inscription in it at our wedding. Well, there's actually a footnote that was really helpful on this section about sowing and reaping. And it said this, whatever is given is never lost, it's sown. Whatever is given is never lost, it's sown like a seed into the kingdom. Paul writes in verse 6, the point is this, whoever sows sparingly also will reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. See, in verse 6, there are results to our giving. We're not just losing something or somehow diminishing our estate. We're actually sowing seeds that will grow in other places, in other ways. And the reaping, it can be material. I've definitely seen that happen, where people become generous and then God just pours out material blessings on them. But I am not going to go anywhere near a prosperity gospel and say, if you give 10% to God, he'll give you 15 in return. I just think that is really bad, bad approach to this. Because usually, or more often, it's not about a material reaping, it's a spiritual one in lots of different ways. You know, Jesus talks about laying up treasures in heaven. There are spiritual things that are in the heavenlies that are connected to what we do with the physical things right here. Or even Jesus will say, blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's about belonging. It's about understanding the kingdom. It's about participation in it. There's a whole lot going on. And in verse 12, it says, for the ministry of this service, meaning giving money to the church in Jerusalem, for the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but it's also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. So one of the ways that sowing this generosity would bear fruit is that the people that receive it will give glory and thanks to God. It will actually result in worship. As we give into the kingdom, there's a result of worship, of gratitude. They're supplying the needs of people that are poor, but two, it's overflowing in thanksgiving to God. And in verse 13, it says, by their approval of this service, they, but there's a footnote that says, some of the manuscripts say you, they or you, and I'd say both, they and you, you and they, will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel. It will lead you to glorify God. It will lead them to glorify God. All of this is because it's true that what's given is never lost. It's sown. You know, I find that as I think about it, seldom does worship or thanksgiving or gratitude result from me keeping money. If I hold back, if I save up, if I stock up, I usually start to look at that and feel secure in that. It doesn't overflow into worship and thanks to God. That's been my experience. Maybe you've had a similar one. So God cares about our relationship to money, and that's because what is given is never lost. It's sown, and it results in lots of different fruit. Not only that, but God is able to make all grace abound. Look at verse 8. In verse 8 it says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things, and there's a footnote on sufficiency in the ESV, it can also be the word contentment. So that having all contentment in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. So sufficiency, God gives you what you need, even if it's not necessarily what your heart wants. And then contentment, and this will abound in great works. that you will do. And then he quotes a psalm. And I have to admit, when I read this through first time before really studying it, I thought the psalm was talking about God. It's actually talking about you. He says, so that you may abound in every good work, as it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. That sounds like talking of God. His righteousness endures forever. He has given generously. But it's a quote of Psalm 112, which is talking about what happens in the heart of a person who's become generous. The he is the generous person doing good works. He now distributes freely. He's not holding on, but has become a person who just gives it freely away. He's given it to the poor, and his righteousness endures forever, meaning the righteousness growing in the heart of the generous person here. That's very interesting. That you can go back and read Psalm 112. And there's an increase in righteousness. In verse 10, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Righteousness is an interesting word in the Bible because if you're a Christian, you receive the righteousness of Christ. It's imputed to you by faith. You know, there's a passage that says, God made him to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You don't earn that. It's just the gift that comes by believing in Jesus, that you are given the credit of his account. It's like, as God looks at Christ, that's how he now sees you. However, we're expected to grow in righteousness. We're expected to become like him, actually, in our habits. And that's the lifetime process of sanctification. And it's very frustrating to us because we take two steps forward and one step back. And we think, gosh, I feel like 5 years ago when I preached this same sermon, I was like, I hope 5 years from now I'm more generous. But I'm not sure I am. I might have gone the other way. What's going on? Ah, make me righteous, Lord. Right? It can feel like that. But there's the righteousness of our status before God because of what Christ has done. That is secure forever. You are justified. There is, Romans puts it well, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He's taken care of our sin problem. But that doesn't mean I'm necessarily a righteous person in my habits, in my actions, in my attitude toward things. And so that's where there is something here about as we start to do this, become cheerful in giving, become generous, there's good work, and we start to give freely, and we start to grow in righteousness. You know, this is one of our core values. I mean, it's the top one, that we expect transformation by the cross. In this church, discipleship is a big thing. I mean, our four words on our banner out there, what are they? Extending grace, discipling generations. Discipling. We expect transformation by the cross. We know that God is not done working in any one of us. There's no one in this room who's a final and perfect work. We are in process, and we will get there, but we're still in process, and so we expect transformation by the cross. And one of the things about this that's really interesting about the second point, that God is able to make all grace abound to us, is verse 14, where it talks about prayer. While they long for you, while the church down in Jerusalem longs for you, Corinthians, they pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. The recipients pray for the givers. What an incredible gift that is. And you know this, if you've received a gift from somebody, you typically rejoice before God for them. You pray for that person. And there's an increase in prayer. Now, the third thing, so God cares about our relationship with money. Whatever is given is never lost. It's sown. And God is able to make all grace abound. The third and final thing I want to say is that generosity starts with God's inexpressible gift. The last verse here, verse 15, says, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. It's God's generosity that starts it all. We're not trying to earn something. We're actually responding to something as we've received a gift. I like how, where is it? It's back in chapter 8, verse 9. Second Corinthians 8, verse 9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. What is the inexpressible gift? Well, it's the cross. It's the fact that Jesus came for us out of love. He humbly came to save us. He gave himself for us. And he endured great suffering for our sins. And he also secured an eternal inheritance. God's generosity starts it all. So we are responding to something and invited to grow in that response. So let me give you a couple of application points here. This verse 7 where it says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. I want to invite myself, I'm just preaching to myself up here as I get my own relationship with money sorted. You're just eavesdropping this morning. This is just, I'm preaching to me. Check your attitude, Mike. Check your attitude. Reluctance probably means me and you. The point is that each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. Maybe it's fear. Sometimes fear holds us back from being cheerful and giving. I'm afraid I'll run out. I'm in this moment, I'm struggling with, do I trust that God will fill up the needs? Will he make ends meet? Is he trustworthy in that regard? And it can become a moment of doubting. Or is greed choking? I have a vision of something I'd like to see happen, and it's going to cost something, and so I stop wanting to give over here because I'm trying to make that project, whatever that thing is, happen. And so check your attitude. Also, verse 7, again, each one must give as he has decided in his heart. There's a head and a heart part of that. The decision, you got to think it through. You got to actually do the math. You got to make the budget. You got to look at what is God providing for you. How are you using it? How should you use it? And you have to decide in your heart. There's a head part, and then there's a will part. You know, intention is good, but then actually making the decision and doing it, like executing the plan. So, you know, I talk about when we do the offering here before we go to the table, I talk about responding to the gospel with our tithes and offerings. This is just my interpretation. You can think about it differently. A tithe means literally a tenth, and it was expected in the Old Testament that the people of God would take the first tenth of their harvest and bring it to God and bring it to his temple and so that God's house would be full. And it was a way of saying, I'm going to trust you, God, to bring in the next 90%. It wasn't, let's see how much we have. Oh, okay, carve off 10 at the end and set it aside for him. It was actually in faith saying, I'm going to give to you first, and I'm going to trust that you're going to provide later. And it's going to stretch me in my faith. So when I say tithes and offerings, Heather and I, even before I was in ministry, we decided that we were going to give a tithe to wherever God was blessing us, wherever that ministry was where we were regularly receiving from him. So we just decided that's our local church, whatever that is. But tithes and then offerings. So then other things come around. I mean, this is how we've done it. I just set my bank to send a check. I do the budget, look at what the income is, go 10% goes to the church. But then other opportunities pop up, missions of the week, or there's some international thing going on or some project that pops up. I consider those offerings, extra things, or just out of joyfulness, just trying to grow in generosity. I want to encourage you, in closing, you received this in the mail from our church. This is an activity we do every year, and we do not build the budget on this. We build the budget based on the prior year's giving. So it's way more accurate. But this is way more important. This is an invitation to actually sit down and do exactly what he's saying here, to decide in your heart, decide what you're going to give, and then make a pledge. These are anonymous. You know, we don't tie the amount to an individual. So you can tear off the card and keep your side, and you can bring this to church next week and place it in the offering, or frankly, anytime through the rest of the year. It's important annually to do this, to take account of what God has given. It's just connected to growing in generosity and being people who respond to the gospel. I mean, that's the thing about this, is that they were responding. He calls it because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ. They simply looked at how generous God was, and then they intended to become generous, and then with a little help from Paul, they actually pulled it off. He just jabbed them a little bit, like I'm doing right now. So you can put your wallet back in your pocket, take it back to prayer, talk to the Lord, decide, bring your pledge next week or in the following weeks. But next week is technically our pledge Sunday. All right, I can't bear any more, nor can you. Let me pray. Lord, this money subject, it's just so difficult for us. I do believe we want to be generous people. I ask that you would let your peace come upon this room. Take away any anxiety about provision. Lord, I remind myself and each one of us that you own everything. I mean, everything is yours. And you are more generous than we will ever be. And I thank you for that. Help us trust you. Help us become cheerful givers. Thank you for caring enough about us to have all these teachings in the scriptures. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.